let's tie this into a leadership panel. So here is my first question. And I'll start with Brother Popejoy over on the left. You got about 2 minutes. How do you define leadership? No, I'll maybe get you right there. Will I pick him up right there? Never mind, you're coming up here. How do you define leadership? When you get through, if you need to respond, go ahead for the next question. In order to be a good leader, you must first understand what it means to be a follower. Every good leader follows God. And that's where real leadership extends. It's the accepting of personal responsibility before God. That's what you see with reference to every leader in the Old and New Testament. Moses, it is said in Hebrews chapter 3, was faithful in all of his house. He followed God. He listened to God's commandments. He did what God asked him to do, and he told other people what their responsibility was. That, to me, is the biblical definition of leadership. No matter where you go in the Bible, that's what is required of leadership. An elder in the leadership, or a husband in the leadership of the home or the church, either one, must be willing to understand and receive God's instructions on what his responsibility is first and foremost. And then he must put that into practice. And then he must explain to others why they should hold their responsibility. Now, generically, can I use that term? Or has it been overused? I don't know. But that's the biblical definition of leadership. When you consider biblical leadership in the New Testament, and I turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look what our direction is and our examples are for leadership, that great hall of faith that the writer recorded in those texts says continuously, by faith Enoch, by faith Abel, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham. You see that repeated time and time again. The reason why that is important, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For any type of leadership in the church, we must be directed by Scripture. If Scripture does not demonstrate or dictate what leadership is, then we need to leave it alone. I just have one verse to illustrate what Rick said a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul was both a leader and a follower. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And I think we have it laid out. You've got the twofold aspect of leadership. You've got to be willing to follow Christ. Then you've got to be willing to be the one that does the leading. I think there's an old story about a man that was sitting on his porch. He was on a mountain. He's sitting on his porch, and this group, about 20 people, come by. About 15 minutes later, this one man comes by all hurried and looking, you know, out of place. And the guy said, did you see a group of about 20 people go by here? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I'm their leader. Which way did they go? Amen.
I would also say, if you want to study leadership, study Jesus, the greatest leader of all time. You'll notice he was one who was humble. He washed people's feet. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. At the same time, he would stand against false teachers. He was compassionate to the masses. You study leadership, you study Jesus. Okay, next question. I want you to notice this question. Are you an elder? Have been an elder a number of times. Not an elder. But you know what Scriptures say. What makes a great elder, not what makes an elder, I understand biblical qualifications, you need to point all that, some, but what makes a really strong, solid, good, great, however you want to say it, elder? Well, first of all, Jason, in order to be a great elder, you have to not just meet the qualifications, you have to live the qualifications. That's what an elder does. And the words that are utilized in relation
relationship to an elder describes what a great elder is and the qualifications as well. For example, an elder is one that by implication must first know the Scriptures. That outlines his responsibility as an elder. In Titus, it will talk about him being able to convict the gainsayer. He is both to exhort and to convict the gainsayer. He has to know the doctrine of God first and foremost in order to be able to do that. So a great elder is one that must know the Scriptures. He must be a good student of God's Word. Now, I emphasize that because I have served with men as a gospel preacher that could not tell you where books of the Bible were, let alone what Bible doctrine was. They were not qualified to be an elder, and I would certainly never say that they were a great elder. But you know, you think of the aspect of shepherding as an elder. Maybe one of the words that we don't use very often in relationship to an elder. A shepherd, if you go to John chapter 10 and look at the example of Jesus there, he is one who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. By implication, then, an elder has to be one who is willing to sacrifice what rightfully might be in his possession in order to benefit the flock of which he serves. If he is not willing to lay down his life for his sheep, if he is not willing to give up time and energy and effort, then he is not qualified to be a great elder, because he is not a shepherd. The same would be true with reference to the idea of an overseer. An overseer, one who is a superintendent of, one who looks out. If he is not willing to spend time and effort and energy looking out over the benefit of the congregation in which he serves, he cannot be a great elder. So a great elder, by definition, must know the Word, number one. And number two, he must be willing to sacrifice in order to serve. That is the role and responsibility of a great leader. Now, that also means that he must be willing to sacrifice numbers in order to carry out his job. He has to hold to the truth. By the way, I have explained this to elderships before. But an eldership has no moral responsibility to withdraw fellowship from anyone in the congregation unless they are willing to withdraw fellowship from their own children who are engaged in the same behavior. Because everyone is a child of somebody. And my child, I think Michael mentioned that earlier, my child is no more special than your child. In regards to that, if they are engaged in that kind of behavior and refuse to repent, then it is wrong of me to invite them into my home for Christmas to stay the whole week and to treat them like the rest of my children while I will withdraw fellowship from somebody else's child. That is not a great leader. And so maybe by looking at the knots, we can understand what the is.
When I consider the question, I turn to Acts chapter 20, specifically in Paul's treatise to the elders of the church of Miletus. If you look at Acts chapter 20, and starting at verse number 28, Paul says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." Paul is making a connection to those men who are at that congregation that you need to be considerate of not just yourselves, but the responsibility you have toward the flock, toward the congregants of that congregation. The text then says, "And to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." It behooves elders that if they have this particular task, not to get it twisted on how you came to that position. Now, we must understand that there are qualifications that are listed in Timothy and Titus, but if a man does not meet those qualifications and yet a preacher ordains them as elders, that you might call him the elder, but God doesn't see him as such. We must also recognize and understand that the responsibility of eldership is not to get it twisted, but the church in which you are overseeing is the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. You are not bigger than the church. And when we lose that foundational structure as to how we came to the position, then we forget the task that is before us. Now, Paul is making the case to the elders here that the time is coming and the time is fast approaching where there are men who will come in and they will speak perverse things. They will ravage the flock. The responsibility is that don't forget your responsibility as an elder. You will have to get your hands dirty. You will have to rebuke. You will have to reprove. And if a man is not willing to have that type of responsibility or have the blood of the members on his head, then he needs to get into that position. I would add, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. What makes a great leader, a great elder? Peter writes in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Listen to verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with, what's the next word? Humility. I think elders, to be great leaders, have to be men of humility. And I think we look to Jesus as that example. Peter goes on to say, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think in order for us to be great elders, we have to be men of humility. As a matter of fact, that across the board, and maybe he's going to ask some more about that, but that's elders, preachers, husbands, men, we need humility.
I want to open it up. I forgot to do the first question, so I want to open it up for discussion regarding definitions of leadership or definitions or discussion of the question, what makes a great elder? I have one point that I want to make before that, though, and this goes back. I think that a great elder, among other things, would have to be someone who understands distinction in language. And so Brother Plunder pointed out that anyone hear this, and I think I know what he meant by this, but in Titus, it says Titus was to ordain elders everywhere there was a lot, where they were lacking, right? But there is a doctrine out there that says it's the preacher who appoints, ordains to whom he's appointed, and only the preacher is the one who appoints elders. The Holy Spirit makes elders. And I knew what he meant, but there are some who teach a false doctrine regarding that only the preacher has the power to appoint and restrict and take away elders, and that's not what he meant. But there's some who would teach that. But you have to know nuances of doctrine as an elder. But anyway, it is the language of Titus 1. Yes, sir. What I'm saying is there is a doctrine among some of our brethren that it is a preacher who has the authority to appoint elders as opposed to God's Word appointing elders. Elders are appointed by the qualifications of Scripture, not by some seeming quote-unquote authority from a quote-unquote pastor, which is what has happened among even some of our brethren, is they look at the preacher as a pastor. And you even see this among our brethren, because I'm telling you, you ever notice this? You know, Terry is Brother Clark, but Kyle is Kyle. Because he's a deacon, he's a preacher, so he's Brother Clark and Kyle. And they made the preacher a brother. It's a secret way of saying he's really a pastor, but I can't call him a pastor or a reverend, so I'll call him brother. That's new one stuff, too, but that didn't mean preaching. Okay. Yes, you had a point on something? That's Titus 1, by the way, guys. Look it up. to oversee the feeding of the flock. The elders, or the shepherds, same thing.
They're not used to oversee, they're actually feeding.
Correct. Congregations, I think it's fair to say that the preacher does all the feeding and the elders don't even have a clue what is or isn't being taught until they get there and show up. There's no direction or oversight. I don't know of any business that would run that way, and we're in the Lord's business, right? Which is not a business, but it's the Lord's work. You know what I mean? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So I was going to say, the first part, but it's fitting with the others as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, as the argument laid out by why this book was written and remembering the previous, he said that Jesus both began to do and teach.
Yeah, do and teach. Good. It's good.
The actions have to be there as well.
Excellent.
It's not one who just gives thanks, nor is another one who just sits on the panel and makes
the legislates. Yeah, that's it. It's not a board of directors. Yeah. Somebody had to come over. Yes, sir. No, that's okay, absolutely. Okay. Well, yes. No, that's fine. Where is an example by now? Well, I think you have to look at both the remote and the immediate context of the situation. Do you have a point? Are you, we are resting on that? What else? What about it? This would probably be a larger discussion, but I will say this much. Here's what you're going to have. First of all, when it comes to how we worship, how we live, our conduct in life, right? There has to be, when we read through their commandments, there are, like I said, things that are expressly taught. There are things that are implied from that which is expressly taught. So, for instance, take worship. Are we commanded to worship? Yes. John 4, 23 and 24, we must worship. Therefore, I have to, as I read through the scriptures, say, how did they worship? And when I see an example, which is, then let's take the Lord's Supper. Are they commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? See, absolutely they are. And then what did the Lord say when they would take it with him when he was what? In the kingdom, right? So I have teaching in 1 Corinthians on the fact that it should be done. I have the Lord said it, that it's going to be done when he's with them in the kingdom, which is the establishment of the church. And then we have an example in Acts 20 of when they did it. Which obviously, when you put all those things together, you then have an example, which would have to be binding, that serves as a clear-cut pattern, or else, how would I know how to worship and how to command to worship? When it's clear that was an act of worship. That's just a little way I would handle it, but that'd be a pretty big discussion problem. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If you got on the understand
there you go.
And the best way you may have to play a few ways there, but you have to come up with a microphone. And you have to come up with a command and a speed.
Right. Well, yeah, okay, so what is the definition
author is advantageous, right, to carry out something that is authorized. If it's not authorized, then you can't have an expedient tie to it, right? Expediency is simply the natural understanding of what must be done in order to do that which is authorized. An example would be singing. In order to have biblical scriptural singing, which is defined clearly in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, as reciprocal, congregational, voice-to-voice teaching, involves singing, involves teaching and admonishing, how can I carry out that command if I don't have a way to do it, right? And the way to do it would be there's multiple ways. You could put the songs in PowerPoint. That'd be a way to do it. You could put the songs in a song book. You could memorize the songs. You could write them on a dry erase board. That simply is an expedient way, and you should look for the most advantageous and best way to do, notice, that which is already authorized. But they will mix up an action that is unauthorized with something that's expedient, which is simply what you do to carry out that which is already authorized. Does that help? Correct. Mechanical instruments mean it, yeah. He'll say a songbook and piano is the same thing. No, it's not. A piano has nothing to do with carrying out the command of singing. A songbook expedites that which is commanded, which is singing. Yes, sir. If you study the context, it's pretty evident that being in upper room or lower room has nothing to do with the inherent nature of taking the Lord's Supper. But the day they met is a clear-cut pattern, because if that's not a pattern, I got a question. How do you know when to do it? You don't. It becomes man's opinion. Therefore, you would have God commanding worship that can't be fully understood. Incidentally, since it's a good point. Yes, sir. Over here, somebody had something? Yes, sir. Right. Understand what you're saying. What you're saying is maybe dealing with abilities or talent or natural abilities. Aptitude is not about the ability in the sense of a certain skill set, but it is about the knowledge of Scripture. Some person may not be as dynamic in persuasion as another, but their knowledge is just as in-depth. So the aptitude, it does have somewhat to do with the ability to impart knowledge, but it's not just an opinion. Well, this speaker's more skilled than that speaker. Well, some of that's opinion, right? Here's an example. No, here's an example. Not through scriptural growth, but here's an example. One elder comes up and we're discussing Acts 2:38. And he goes, listen, the Greek word there is ace. Some people say ice, some people say ace. It's for. It means unto, in order to obtain. It's not the same as because of, but it goes in all that kind of stuff. And the other one just walks up there and says, listen, Acts 2:38. They say it's not for the remission of sins. Then he baptized for the remission of sins. He goes just as bad and says, well, he's still alive. Still there. I mean, it's just a talent difference, right? So it's a difference in the way they present things or think about things. No, they're still elders. Is that what you're saying? Yes, sir.
praise on Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, now that's different. If he won't commit the game, so it can't be held. But that goes back to, again, what if someone by nature is more quiet in disposition and they go to the person and they say, listen, that's false doctrine. And you can't teach that. And if you teach that, you're going to be marked. And if another person says, let me tell you something, right? Okay, now those are some stylistic differences. We've got to be very careful in judging style as if ours is the only right style. Says an elder that sins rebuked before all, but you're talking about someone who's in your eldership. There are many elders who should not be elders. And then there are some who I think want to be perfect before they could be an elder and have to have a good group of leaders. That's not fair either. I've seen two problems in the church. I understand that. But when you say apt to teach, there are degrees of power, though. Dealing with how you disseminate information. That's what I'm saying.
That's not a definition.
It gave me the definition. That's what I would say.
It's the ability, the definition is in the context of power. He is able to convict and
approve
the gainsayer. He is able to impart knowledge to the congregation. He is able to stand up behind the preacher and say, that is false doctrine, here is why.
Amen. We're on the same page. God, absolutely. Yes, and then back to Kerry, sorry. Yeah. And let him finish. He got to take it away from work here. Says rebuke before all, but others may fear. 1 Timothy 5. That's what I was saying. If you have a man who's qualified as an elder, and he is an elder, if the congregation does not have authority to remove that person,
based on their opinion of how dynamic he is or isn't answering a certain question. If he has the knowledge, as Rick said, to convince the gainsayer and to be able to uphold the qualification of offering. So I would just say, again, there's danger on both sides. You put a man in, yeah, it doesn't matter, you know, everybody's an elder. That's ridiculous. On the other hand, you have to have a person that has the knowledge of a guy in the woods to be an elder. That's ridiculous as well. Yes, sir. It's the game, so you talk about it. You got to take those who talk back and it's the truth. Well, and I'll tell you something else. Right. And let me say this because, and we've got one more final question we've done for break. This is good. Guys, listen.
Before you say that, let me clarify.
Okay. If an eldership, let's say you have an eldership, and you have five elders, and one of them preaches and has for 40 years, his ability to be, you know, specific and deal with certain points that he studied is probably more skilled than maybe an elder, and this elder has not had that same level of skill set in that particular thing. But I guarantee if they're all what they ought to be, and let's say one was sick, one was out of town, something happened, and then the other two couldn't get up front, and there's a guy just waxing crazy on false doctrine. I guarantee that one that may not be the most skilled, he needs to deal with it, you know. Okay, we all understand that. Okay, guess what? I was going to ask one more thing. I had a bunch of quick, we're out of time. Take a break.